I tell you what, folks, it's good to be here with you folks tonight. And it almost feels like being at home because I feel like I know most of you. And I've been here before, and it's just a blessing to be somewhere where you've been before. I mean, it's just it. And I've never been to heaven, but I'm looking forward to getting there. Because I'm going to tell you something. I don't think it's much longer. We got all kind of things going on. And I'm going to talk about the work tonight and what God's called us to do and what we're trying to get done. And I've got a message. I got something else on my heart. And I know what time it is. And we could just see how far we get with all we got on our mind. How about that? Take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 1 to start with. Isaiah chapter 1. And I want to look at verses 4 through 9. And while you're turning there, let me just go ahead and tell you a little bit about our ministry, and I'll get more into that in a little bit. But of course, y'all know we're David and Mary Helen Wise, and Preckard says missionaries to Latin America. A lot of people don't know what that is, but I'm going to put on there next time to Spanish-speaking people. That might make more sense. And then everybody said, well, you were a missionary in Paraguay. That's true. I was and am. But my ministry is way beyond Paraguay now. It's Honduras. It's the United States. Wherever Spanish people might be found. Central America, South America. Mary Helen and I have had the privilege of being in just about every country in South America at least one time. Lived in Paraguay 8 years. There's a whole lot going on down there. I'll talk about that directly. But we are missionaries to Hispanic people. But while we are missionaries to Hispanic people, that don't mean we don't lead somebody to the Lord that's English speaking too. I've had the privilege of leading a man to the Lord last Saturday, and I'm kind of hyped up about that. I appreciate that because he's a fellow that's been being prayed for years. He's a friend of mine's dad. He's just a little bit older than me, but the boy says, man, that is mean. Well, a lot of people think I'm mean too. He just don't put up with a bunch of junk. That's just kind of how it is. I think y'all understand that, right? Richard, you understand about putting up with junk? There's a lot of it goes on. But anyway, his son called me and said, Daddy's in the hospital. I said, do what? Because we talking about a man that can take two tires and throw them up in a truck like that right there. And I just seen him doing it a week or so ago. And he's a whole lot tougher than I am. Because that day he was doing that, he was carrying off tires because his son's a mechanic. And he's carrying them tires off for his son. And I had my dress clothes on, and I'm glad I did, because I told him, I said, don't really want to get these clothes dirty. I kind of lied, because I didn't want to throw them tires at that truck. I would have, but I didn't really want to. I'm talking about a tough fellow. Tough both in physical strength and tough as far as everything else. If he made you a promise, he's going to do it. Lost man, but a man of integrity. If he told you he would do something, bank on it, he'll do it. But he had some chest pains last Saturday. Passed out in the yard when he was getting ready to cut grass. Little fella, he's a skinny fella. He ain't big. Landed him in the Gaelic Hospital. Son called me and said, I believe Daddy's ready. Because he wouldn't listen to a preacher. He didn't like preachers. He liked me for some reason, but he didn't like most preachers. And I had a trip the next morning planned, but I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to the hospital. I went up to the hospital, and of course his wife was in there and another lady, and my wife was with me. And he didn't say it, but he wanted them women out of it. His wife, she's pretty smart. She said, I think we need to take a walk. I said, yeah, I think so. I think y'all need to take a walk. He said, David, man, I'm hurting my chest, man. I don't know what's going on here. It's bothering me. Will it be all right? Y'all don't know who he is, so I'm going to just call him now. I said, George, let me tell you something. I don't know whether you'll be all right or not. I said, you hurt in your chest. That ain't good. They got you hooked up to a heart monitor in you. That's not good. I don't know whether you can be all right or not. But I'll tell you one thing. You will ultimately be all right if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and get born again and birthed into the family. You'll be all right. I don't know whether you can make it out of this room or not, but you will be all right. I got to talk about that. I said, but I'm going to tell you something. If you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you could die and go to hell one day. Might not be today, but one day you will. Now, generally you don't start talking to a heart patient like that, but hey, I know this man. I've been knowing him for years. I know him. I know who he is. Know how he is. He's straight up. He said, David, I don't want to go to hell. I said, well, I just told you what you got to do now. What are you going to do about it? Of course, I'd read some scriptures with him. I talked to him. He said, well, you pray for me. I said, I'll pray for you that God show you how to get saved. I done told you how to get saved. I can't save you. You got to get that done yourself. Well, how to do it? I said, well, I'm going to tell you. You got to tell the Lord that you're an old wicked sinner and ask him to save you. I said, that's basically what you got to do. He said, well, you pray with me. I said, I'll pray, and then you pray. Well, I prayed. And then he started praying. He said, dear Lord, I'm a bad boy. I'm wicked. I'm mean. I've done some bad things in my life. You know something? Somebody's got to get lost before they get saved, folks. Amen. We got too many of these people out here that's good people. That's something I hate to hear. How you doing? I'm good. No, you're not good. You're wicked as hell. You might be saved, but you're wicked. He said, I'm an old wicked sinner. He told the Lord that. He said, I've sinned against you. But if you'd have it in your heart to save me, I sure appreciate it. And I believe he got in. He's sitting there with a heart monitor in the hospital now, right? They don't want him to get up. They done lost him twice. I'm not talking about lost him. They couldn't find him. He goes in the room, he done walked off. You hear me? Well, after all this over with, the next morning, they walked in and they took the IVs and stuff out of him. They said, they finally had a blockage in the carotid artery, and they go let him go home. So it wasn't really his heart. Well, the son walked in there to pick him up, carry him to the house. He's going home. Where's daddy? He ain't in the bed, he's gone. You know what they done? They found him down there in the waiting room. He'd had a bunch of people around him. He's not in the waiting room. In the waiting room. He said he had a bunch of people around him. He's praying for him. He said he was worried about dying and stuff. He said, oh, man, you don't have to do that. Just trust Christ. Let's pray about this thing. I believe he got in, folks. Amen. But I'm telling you, there's folks that's dying and going to a devil's hell that are good people. There's people that's got more integrity that's lost than some church members. Now, I'm trying to behave myself. I'm trying to behave myself, but I see that in the day that we live in. We live in such a day that people don't mean what they say and say what they mean. They quit doing that. And our country has got so wicked and so vile that I don't understand why Christ and our Lord has not destroyed this place and brought major judgment on the United States of America. I pray that don't offend you. But this country is in a world of hurt. Now you're at your place in Isaiah chapter 1. And I'm going to read a couple of verses. I ain't preaching now. I'm reading some verses, but it's rough. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One. Hey, when you get God upset, you done messed up. Of Israel unto anger. They are going away backward. Hey, we doing things a whole lot backward than what we did. This Isaiah chapter 1, starting with verse 4. Why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The head of this country is sick, folk. We talking about the White House is sick. and the whole heart faint. And I'm gonna stop right here, and I'm gonna say something. It's an illustration. I went to a funeral about a year and a half ago in Martinsville. And it was a black man's funeral. One of my boys worked with his grandson. Yeah, that's right, worked with grandson. And this man was deacon in a church in Martinsville, black church. And this was deacon's, what they call it, deek celebration day. He's laying there in the casket, everybody looking at him. And they had, you know, y'all been to a black funeral before. I mean, they drag them out. But they got in there, and this old bishop, I don't know what kind of church, it ain't a Baptist church, but they preached the gospel in that day, I tell you, they did. And he brought two busloads from Baltimore with him. This old bishop was about 80-something years old, about the same age as Deacon. They grew up together and been together for years. And he got up there and he flopped his Bible open to Ephesians chapter 6. And he began to talk about spiritual wickedness in high places. He got to talking about that thing. I said, now what is he going to do with this in a funeral? And he got up there and he got to talking about that thing. He said, you know, we come down from Baltimore and we got to circling D.C. He said, and over to the left of me, I could just about see the White House. He said, I'm going to tell you something. There's some spiritual wickedness in high places. He said, now I ain't going to tell you what his name is, but his initials is Barack Obama. He said that. We in a church full of 800 black folk now. I'm looking for some cover. There may need to be a killing in here directly, and I'll ought to be the only white one in here dead. You know, that's what I'm looking for. The bishop, the black bishop, done went and said that. And he got to talking about spiritual wickedness in high places. You don't get too much higher than the White House. He said, but I'm going to tell y'all something. Deacon, he ain't put up no junk. He said, we got some junk up there. We got to get rid of that. Anyway, that's all free. That ain't in the message. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. We've been having a whole lot of fire in California. Your land, strangers devoured it in your presence. Brother, what's your name? I don't understand. I don't know your name. Bill. Brother Bill just said it. We're talking about a doctor. Most time you're a doctor, you go to some Indian doctor, you go to somebody that's a foreigner, you here, you go to a hotel that's foreigner. What's that verse say? It says, Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. You ain't got to take America over. It's done been took over, folks. That's past tense. And it is desolate and is overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard. Little small thing. As a lodge in a garden of cucumber, as a besieged city. That's where the church is out, folks. The church has been put aside. Except the Lord of hosts has left unto us a very small remnant. We should have been as Sodom, and we should have been likened to Gomorrah. You see that thing, that little small remnant? Faith Baptist Church, Rheingold, Virginia, is a little small remnant. I believe you folks love God. I believe that. If it wasn't for the little small remnants all across the nation, our nation, God would have done destroyed this place. There's enough of God's people still alive in the United States of America that love God, and that's holding back the judgment of God on this wicked place. You know the little small remnant That's what's supporting missionaries to go do what I do. The little remnant is. It ain't them big mega churches. They don't care nothing about that. They pray about the prestige and getting bigger. That's all they care about. But that little remnant, that's the one that's getting the job done, folks. Now, I said that I was going to try to be positive. So far, I've been negative. But I pray that y'all understand. You might be small, but God can be in the midst. Little as much when God is in it. We serve a big God. I hear all this stuff about the economy is bad, about this is bad, about the White House is bad, about this and that and the other. My God's not bad. He's still good. He still owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He's still got plenty of money. He's rich. Plenty of it. Ain't worrying about that. God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. Ain't talking about the riches in hand, the ones he's got in glory. I've been through a couple of transitions in my ministry. We're going through one now. We have just joined a church in Charleston, South Carolina. I know people ain't going to understand that. But we're going to make a transition. Every time that God's wanted to do something in my life, he just dumped me out the nest and said, fly, boy. But you know something? God always has met needs and took care of them. This church is small. But you know something? Y'all serve a big God. You know what? He can pack this church full if he wants to. As long as you're faithful and allow God to work. Most of our problem is, we don't let God work. We can do it ourselves. Figure it all out ourselves. Can't figure it out. You ain't going to figure out what God's doing. You just need to get in the program. Get to moving in the direction he wants you to move in. He'll move you. A boat sitting still in the water, it don't go nowhere. You can't direct it. But once it starts moving, that rudder, you can turn it where it goes. Start moving forward. See what God does. All right. That's all free. Next portion of scripture we go deal with is Mark chapter 14. Now right in the midst, I wasn't preaching, I was just talking about something then. I'm going to preach this message, Lord help me tonight. And then I'm going to present a little bit about the work here now, and then we'll go into the message. When we were in Paraguay, South America, God began to use us, and this old country boy from the low country of South Carolina, that's where I was born and raised. And we got to talking about culture difference, Brother Bill. There's a difference in culture between Virginia and the low country of South Carolina. I didn't really understand culture differences until I went to South America. But I found out there's culture differences in the United States of America. There's a cultural difference between where I was born and raised and where my wife was born and raised. And it ain't but about 70, 80 miles apart. It's different. I'm going to tell you something. I know a little bit about Virginia now. I've lived up here almost 6 years full time. There's a difference between Martinsville and Danville. There's a major difference between Stuart and Martinsville. And there is another major difference between Stuart and Mount Airy, North Carolina. Cultural differences. And we were there and we were able to establish that local church there in Pilar, Paraguay. A little small village of 50,000. We lived in the big city of 2 million. But we started a church in a little village of 50,000. That ain't too small. Guess what? It's still moving forward. Ramon Lopez preached there today. And they probably run into 20, 25 people they've had forever. Now we could pack that church jam full if we put up with a bunch of junk. Okay? I'm still negative, I reckon. One lady come to me one day, and man, she wanted to get right with God. She wanted to get in church. I said, praise God. Her husband wanted to get right with God, get in church. He's an old drunk. He's a town drunk. What he does for a living, I hope y'all hadn't eaten supper yet and don't have weak stomach. But he walks around with a wheelbarrow, and he goes around the slaughterhouses, and he buys hog guts, and he sells it to people to eat. Really. I done been there and they was cooking some of that in the wash pot, and I had business elsewhere. But he wanted to quit drinking, get himself cleaned up. Him and his wife ain't lived together in probably 20 years. Man, praise God, they're getting back together, and they go get in church and serve God. So I met with him. He's wanting to do this. His wife comes to me. She's wanting to do that. He said, man, I'm glad he's quitting drinking. Man, I want him to get back in church. I said, that'll be real good. I want both of you back in there. I said, you come back and talk to me as soon as you get that liquor out that store what which you got. You hear me? She's selling liquor to her husband, and she don't like him drinking it, but she's selling it. I think there's something wrong with that picture. That's the truth. She's selling the liquor while he's drinking. You think she come back to see me? Ooh. Divorce is a big thing in Paraguay. You can get into a marriage in Paraguay pretty easy. But it's real difficult to get out of one. It's a whole lot harder to get divorced in Paraguay than it is here. A whole lot harder to do it. Because you got to have two weddings in Paraguay. You got to have a civil and a church wedding. You don't have one. It's hard to get out of that civil wedding. That's a big deal. That's all kind of legal stuff, this and that and the other. It costs a lot of money. People come to me. They married to this wife. They now living with this woman. And they both done got saved and they want to get right with God. But then they want the preacher to pay for their divorce so they can everything be loved. Preacher ain't got money to pay for a divorce. You don't do that. So therefore, the church is small. Don't put up with a whole lot of junk. Sometimes the church will be small when you don't and try to do right. That's just how it is. That's just how it is. I don't know what you're doing over here. Ain't none of my business. But keep on serving God. Put him first. Because I plan to do the same thing. I'm not planning on serving the brethren. I'm planning on serving God. Now, that's one church in Paraguay. We tried to help other churches be more evangelistically minded and get them involved with reaching their own people. And some of the churches that had been established there, we tried to get them mission-minded to support missionaries to reach their own. Because I believe a New Testament church needs to be reaching out and reaching people all over the world. It don't make no difference whether it's a church here in America or there's one in Pilar, Paraguay, or in San Pedro Sula, Honduras, or in Ecuador or Chile or wherever it might be. It needs to get to be self-supporting and have a national pastor that church. And they need to start supporting missionaries to reach the world where they're going to. Brazil is now sending missionaries to the United States of America, folks. They sure are. We don't need to create welfare states. We got them here. Got them already. Got it figured out. Got welfare states. But I run upon one preacher down there, and he began to impress me. I met him. I hope I don't have to interpret him here tonight. Some people in Virginia don't understand what I'm talking about, but I believe y'all country folk, aren't you? More or less country folk. Do you know what a two-rut road is? A two-rut road. What's that? Brother Donald, you know what that is? Well, that's where you've been driving down a road and the car tires is making two ruts and there's grass growing in the middle. There's grass over there and there's grass over there. That's a two-rut road. All right? You leave out of the capital city of Asuncion where I live, you ride a bus anywhere from 3 to 6 hours. That depends on which one you get on. Whether you get on it with just the normal people that's just wanting to hurry up and get there, or you get on a bus with a bunch of hogs and chickens and people and everything else. Depends. You ride out there, you get to that city, and then that's a city. It actually got a grocery store in it. Praise God, I like to eat. But then you get in an automobile or a taxi or whatever kind of means of transportation you got, and you run about 45 minutes out in the country where there ain't nothing. Ain't nothing looks like a grocery store. They got these little stores. You get Coca-Cola anywhere. They got stores sell Coke. Maybe you can go in there and get a dead chicken. I'm talking about one they just killed a few minutes ago or something like that. That's what's in them stores. You go out to a little place called Fasardi, Paraguay. It ain't nothing in Fasardi, folks. The people in there, 3,000 or 4,000 people in that place, but there's nothing for a store. I mean, there's a little store in there, but it's kind of described. Then after you get in that city, that's asphalt to there. Then you run a two-rut road out in the country, about 2 or 3 miles. And you go out there by a vehicle when it ain't raining. Because if it's raining, the mud will get about this deep, and you can't walk because it'll get on your foot that deep, and you'll slide down and break your neck. So you don't walk out there either. The best mode of transportation when it's raining is an ox cart, really. And when you get there, you open the gap in the fence. You folks know what a gap in the fence is? I have to describe that to you. That's one of them things, got three strands of barbed wire and a post, you stick it in there like this and you put it back down. That's to keep the cows from getting out. You open the gap in the fence and you go inside there, and that's where Florentino's house is. Now, a mountain term, way down yonder in the holler, that's where the church is. You gotta walk down there, you can't go down there with a car. And that's Florentino Bridges. That's where he was born and bred. You talk about a man of God. You know who he learned from? God. I got to talking to him one time, and we were talking about doctrine and what you believe about this, what you believe about the other. And that clock's rolling. I'll never get to that message today. But I got to talking about doctrine. And we was talking about the end times. And I believe in the pre-tribulational return of Christ. Pre-millennial return of Christ. In other words, we going out when the trumpet sounds. Okay, folks? It ain't going to be in the middle of the tribulation. It ain't going to be at the end of the tribulation. This could be at the beginning of the tribulation. We got hard times now, but we ain't in the tribulation, folks. And I got talking about that. I want to see what he believes. He, line for line, come down and believe like I did. Believe like our King James Bible taught. I said, but your buddy in the big city don't believe that. And this is one of these fellows that likes to push him down like this because he's a little country preacher, little small player. They won't do him like that. He said, he don't believe that. He said, well, he's wrong because he don't believe the Bible. Amen, brother. He don't believe the Bible because I know what the Bible said. Well, long story short, went down there and we put Florentino and some other people down there through a Bible Institute. I told my missions director, by the way, we were Beacon International Baptist Mission out of Johnson City, Tennessee. I just put that in. But I told my mission director, I said, you know something? I said, Florentino probably needs to be taught some things, but I said, I hate to mess with him because God taught him. And I don't want to undo what God taught him. I want to help that and make it better. And we went down there, we did that. And the only thing he bucked me about was homiletics. Y'all know what that is? That's making an outline. And he didn't think that was class. I needed that class. I said, just hold on, it'll be all right. But he had me preach for him the following Sunday. Got done with the message. He said, that's one of them outlines you're talking about, ain't it? I said, yeah, it is. You got any more of them? I said, yeah, I got a bunch of them. How about copy all of them off for me? I want them outlines. I said, see, I thought you didn't like them things. Oh, yeah, I like them now. I understand. I said, okay. So I gave him them outlines, and he began to preach. He had a radio ministry there in that little small town where he was. And I could go on and on and talk about Florentino. But long story short, we got him set up to where he can actually pick the top up on one of these things and turn it on. He's got a lost man down there that helps him with the computer. There's a website that we can get on here in the United States of America. And along about 12 o'clock, every day, we can hear him preaching over that computer. Now, Brother Bill knows how to run that thing a whole lot better than I do. I guarantee you do, because I don't even want to fool with it. But that little old country preacher, what's got a church down in the hollow, that nobody in Paraguay don't even know. He's done been heard in just about every country in South America and Central America, Spain, Italy, and the United States that we know of. There's untold hundreds of people that have called him on his cell phone wanting him to come and preach in their area. His cell phone is ringing off the hook, folks. But we got to get support to get him mobile where he can move. We need to see a national pastor call to pastor the little church where he pastors down there in the woods. He had a chance to go to Buenos Aires, Argentina one time. Buenos Aires is a big city. I said, Florentino, how was it down in Buenos Aires? I don't like that big city. I said, I know you don't. I said, you want to go out? Yeah, I want to go back. I said, I don't think you like the city. I don't like the city, but I sure do like them five people got saved when I was preaching down there last time. He wants to see souls saved. He don't care where they are. You know something? I want to facilitate him getting souls saved. See people do that. But this little old country preacher, that even people in Paraguay where his homeland is, they don't even know who he is. We sure don't know who he is. God does. God don't know who you are. You sit inside the road here in Rango, Georgia. Virginia. I can't even say the word right, I don't think. How you say it? Ringo. Okay. But God knows where you at. He knows what you do. Now, that's the ministry. If you got any questions about what we're trying to get done, we want to get nationals trained. We want to get them involved in reaching their own people. And I want doors open for me. And there are some all over the place, Guatemala, Honduras, different places I can go right now. But I lack finances too. So y'all pray about God opening doors that we can get in churches and make these moves. So that, see, God ain't broke. He's just trying to get people to get involved with what he wants done so he can bless them. That's what he wants. All right, Mark chapter 14 now. And we'll probably read this thing and we'll go through it real fast because I know what time it is, 10 to 6. It's hard to preach this message in 10 minutes. All right, Mark chapter 14, 3 through 9. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, a spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves. There's always that crowd when you do something for God that's trying to be critical about it. And said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. Hey, we don't always have the opportunity But when we have the opportunity, we ought to make good of it. She had done what she could. She's come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. He knew where he was going. Verily I say to you, whatsoever the gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of a memorial of her. How many times have we heard this portion of scripture? Them that made them accusation, they don't mention them, but it mentions this lady here. She's been mentioned in this portion of scripture. Let's pray. Preacher, take us before the throne of grace, please, sir.
Father, and our God, we thank you, Lord Jesus, the Father, that you showed up here tonight. We thank you for that. The Lord God, I pray, Father, you will be with the rest of the message. And Father, we give pray, Father, that you will touch the heart, open our heart, to the word of God tonight. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
As we began tonight in Isaiah, I began negative. And I want to end positive, but I'm here to tell you something. I take me a wrench and I go out here and I take the negative battery cable off your automobile. You ain't going nowhere until it hooks back up. There's got to be negative to make positive work. And we live in a world of negative. We may as well face it. There's a lot of negative out there, but we serve a God that's positive. Salvation is sweet to us. I pray it is, because mine is. I praise God for it. The older I get, I thank God for my salvation, because I done figured out this old body ain't going to make it all that many more years. I don't feel like I did when I was 20. Matter of fact, I don't feel like I did when I was 50, because I'm approaching 60. And I know one thing. 40 didn't bother me too much. 50 was bugging me a little bit. 60 is a whole nother realm. And they tell me that 70 changes gears again, and then some of them fellas is 80, they think they're young again, so I don't know what all that means. Like Brother Noah, he's 83, and he likes to get on top of his camper, and Miss Polly's going to end up killing him because she done told him to quit going up there. But he likes to do that. Anyway, he's 83. Salvation is sweet and should be highly treasured. We should treasure our salvation. But I want to make an analogy here tonight. These ladies know about perfume and things like that. And perfume of a certain variety has the same scent when it's in the bottle. But when it's applied to different people, it has a distinct scent that person mixes with their body chemistry, and that cologne or perfume, it begins to take on its own scent. There's different variations in the scent of perfume. You know something? Salvation is kind of like that. We all saved the same way. And ain't but one way in. But God has different tasks for each of us. Be yourself. Do God's will for your life, not mine, your life. I realize that God called me to work with Latinos in Latin American countries and give me the opportunity to witness and be a witness wherever I can be. But I realize many people will not ever take a trip to Paraguay, Honduras, or any of those places. But God's given you a path right here. I know one thing, every last one of you can be a prayer warrior. I need people to pray for me, because there's some dangerous places going on. San Pedro Sula, Honduras is the murder capital of the world per capita. They like to kill folks down there. Mayor Helen and I were in San Pedro Sula for, 6 or 8 weeks? We saw 7 people dead in the street. We sure did. We were going to church one night, and there was a calamity in the road down there, and they'd shot a taxi driver. He had 2 bullet holes in his chest where they'd killed him. We saw him dead. We come by Pizza Hut one night, and there was the forensic medicine truck sitting in front of Pizza Hut. That's not good. We saw them two out in body bags right while we were passing. Found out later that two more had died in the hospital. Next morning we got up, and they got billboards down there that's got the news on it. Two more had been killed in the bus station. I believe we're talking about seven folk died in 6 weeks. In the house we were staying in, we had a room in a lady's house, and the walls, not quite as tall as these, but they'd go up almost the middle of the window. They're good 8-foot walls around her house. Steel gates. She gave me a key to the gate, and she said, "Let me tell you something. Under no circumstances at all do you open that gate unless you know who's outside." She went to school with us one night because she was taking some of the classes in the Bible Institute. She had a vehicle. She drove. We were riding back with her one night. We pulled up to the gate that I normally go in. There's a car sitting there. She said, "You know who's in that car?" "How do I know? I don't live down here. You know, I mean, I don't know." She said, "Don't you get out of my truck." Said, "You go through the gate that I got an automatic opener for, and you walk through my house to go to your room." Well, I listened to her pretty good about that. There was a little store down the street. It wasn't much further than it. Well, ain't it a place right here that sells cars or something right over here close to the church, isn't it? Right here. Sir? Boat, whatever it is. And there was a little place that sold bread and different things in a little store down there. And I said, "Mary Helen, I could walk down there in the middle of the day and pick us up something to eat." He said, "If you want to go to that store, you tell me and I'll drive you down there. It's too dangerous for you to walk down." This woman lived in that city all her life. She's in her 50s. Pray for us. Sometimes we got to be in some awful dangerous places. But the way they want to play Russian roulette on the highway, I think that we're in a dangerous place here, because for some reason they like to play chicken on these highways. They'd rather drive in your lane rather than theirs for some reason. I don't know what the deal is. But in Patrick County, when they try to run you off the road, then they speak to you. And I'm trying to figure that out. I ain't quite understood that. I mean, throw the hand up, "Hey, how you doing?" "I'm not doing good. You just like to run me off the road." Yeah. I'm trying to figure that one out. That's one of them culture things I ain't figured out yet. But anyway, do God's will. Because salvation, number one, is a priceless perfume. I know what time it is, 6 o'clock. It's a priceless perfume. But if somebody gave it to you, it ain't cost you a dime, nothing. Our blessed Savior gave his life on the cross of Calvary and shed his blood for us. It ain't cost me, you, nothing. But it cost our Lord his life, and it cost his Father turning his back on him on the cross, because he took on the sin of the whole world on that cross of Calvary. It cost God's Son, Jesus Christ, his very blood. If he had not shed his blood, there would be nothing to make atonement for our sins. He shed his blood for us. And I believe it's still warm on the mercy seat. Believe that. It's a priceless perfume. You can't put a price on it. It's also, number two, a personal perfume. Christ died for you personally. "Brother Dull, I can't get saved for you." You got to do that. God ain't got no grand youngin. He ain't got no grand youngin now, folks. He's got youngin. I told George the other night, he wanted me to pray for him so I could save him. I said, "George, let me tell you something. I can't save you. I'm wicked like you are. I'm just saved by grace. Christ saved me." You got to ask him to save you. It's a personal perfume. It's sweet, but it's personal. This perfume cannot be accepted by no one but you, because it's yours. It belongs to you. That's between you and God. Number three. This message is going faster than I thought it was. It's a private perfume. Only you and God know the condition of your heart. As I look out through the congregation, hey, praise God, I believe everybody here is saved. But you know something? You know who knows who they're saved today? You and God. Brother Donald, he could look at me and say, "Man, praise God, Brother David's saved." But ain't nobody knows that but me and God. You know something I fear? I fear this thing. I believe there's a whole lot of lost people in independent Baptist churches. I was talking to another preacher the other day. He told me, he said, "There's a man in my church." He said, "I don't believe he's saved. He's a good man." He said, "But I don't believe he's saved." I said, "Why not? He talked the talk, right?" He said, "Yeah, he would talk right." He said, "But I tried to pin him down to when he got saved, and he always turns his back and walks off. He don't tell me." Now, I don't know the exact day I got saved, and I don't know the minute like some people do. I got saved when I was 7 years old, and best I can figure, it was in the spring of 1962. Because I remember we had a lightning storm. And I'd been fearing death as a child. And I didn't like that lightning storm. I was scared of lightning. Mama told me, she said, "Well, if you just trust Jesus, everything will be all right." And that's all she told me. Okay, I trust Jesus. That's good. That particular week, it was having revival at the church. And that evangelist got up, and son, he started preaching about hell. I mean, hell's a bad place. Hell's pretty negative, ain't it, brother? You talk about whether the fire's not quenched and the worm dies not and all that kind of stuff, that's a pretty rough place. I had feared the casket, because I seen them shut them folks up in that casket, and they went out there in the backyard somewhere, and they buried them in the ground, and they didn't come back out. I didn't like that as a child. That wasn't good. That was bad enough, but when that preacher started talking about you feeling fire burning on you and worms eating on you and stuff like that in hell, I definitely did not like that idea. That wasn't a good idea at all. Well, the invitation time, it didn't take me long to slide to the altar and ask Christ to save me. And I'm going to tell you, I believe he saved me at the house. In childlike faith, when I put my trust in Jesus, he saved me at the house. And I asked him at the altar. I believe he saved me to power. I really believe he did. Now, many times the devil has jumped up on my back because as a teenager and as a young man, and even now, I'll do something I ain't got no business. But I don't lose my salvation. These fellas are fooling me out there on that porch. You still saved? Praise God, yeah, I'm still saved. John 10:28 still works. God cannot, man cannot pluck you out of his hand. And guess what? I can't jump out either. Man, I'm going to jump out of God's hand. I'm going to do that. That ain't going to work, folks. That is not going to work. But you know what? When we sin against God, some of these fellows tell you, you lose your salvation. No, I lose my fellowship, my communion with God, that sweet perfume of communion with God. I lose that. My daddy wasn't quite as big a man as me, but I thought he was when I was a little fella. And I found out what a word meant one time. I'd heard some boys say it ain't one time. Now, I think they done put it in the dictionary, but back then that wasn't a word, but it is now. And he come home from work, and he told his little boy to do something, and I figured I was going to try that brand new word. And I said, "I ain't going to do it. I ain't going to take my belt off." But he pulled that belt off and he jerked it out of his britches and I heard it come out. I'd have said, "That word ain't a good word. That's not good." And when he got done wearing me out, I figured out I wasn't going to tell him I ain't going to do it again. See, we don't have parents like that no more. No. If my daddy was living, DSS would a long time lapped him up. But now I don't remember him whipping me but twice in my life. One when I was about 6 or 7 years old. Man, I was probably a little younger than that, probably about 5 when I said this ain't thing. And then again when I was 14 years old and I'd run from him. because he couldn't catch me. Had emphysema, he couldn't catch me. But when I come back home that evening, he didn't say nothing. He just walked in my room and commenced to wearing me out with a walking cane. Daddy, what are you doing? He said, don't never run from me again. I grant you, I didn't do it. No more. And if he was living today, I wouldn't do it. Respect. People ain't got no respect for their parents, God, nothing no more. Nothing. But when we respect God and we obey God, we got a private perfume. I love riding with my wife in the car with me. But you know something? I've been in that little black automobile out there by myself before. You know what? Sometimes God will do that. You know, it gets too little in there real quick. I remember that in the company pickup I had one time. He was in South Carolina. I worked for the power company. And I was listening to BBN on the radio in the company pickup while I was working. I was driving, doing service work. And I heard that BBN was now broadcasting in South America. At that time, I was already called to go, and I was starting and preparing to go. And that little old Ford Ranger got way too little. They ain't very big to start with. When God got in there, I had to get out. I had to stop that thing and go in that cornfield and praise God for a little while. Then I had to go back to work. There's always a damper on these things, you know. But when God moves in, you can know he's there. It's a private perfume. It gives you overwhelming sweet fellowship with your Savior. It's a precious perfume. Most precious to one's heart. It's the merciful Master's gift to you. God gave you salvation. You didn't work for it. You didn't do a thing for it, but ask him. I hear all this every now and then. Man, he ain't saved. He did this. Oh, yeah? Best I can tell, I still got red blood, and you do too, and you can do wrong just like you always could. And you know something? God can wear you out just like my daddy wore me out. He sure can. But it's our merciful Master's gift to us. If it wasn't for the mercy of God, we'd all be consumed. And then the last thing here, not least, number five, it's a poured out perfume. If you get salvation, you get a good dose of it, you want to pour it out on somebody else. Yeah. You want to see somebody else get birthed into the family. I want to go see George tomorrow. I want to see how he's doing. He's a little baby. He's 67 years old, I believe. But he's a baby. He's about a week old, folks. He's just about a week old. He's a little baby. He's a little infant. I want to see how he's doing. We got folks in our churches that age and gray hair really ain't got nothing. He's talking about the hoary head. Some of these folks that got saved at 70 years old, they got gray hair. All they done is get old. But that's come from this book, is where wisdom comes from. A poured out perfume. First thing, it's a sure acceptance of God's gift. And I have gone over 9 minutes already. One thing we got to do before we can win anybody else to the Lord, we got to be sure we're saved. I'm going to tell you what happened to me one time. I got in a jail service where there was a preaching service in there, and I got called on to lead a fellow to the Lord at the altar. The devil jumped up on my back. He said, how you going to lead him, Lord? You lost. I said, devil, you know what you can do? You can go right back where you come from, and I'll deal with you later. But I know enough about this book to lead this man to the Lord. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The word of God saves people. Not what I know, what God knows. But anyway, I dealt with that. And the Lord said, live case on. I saved you, you saved me as old. You just need to live for me. Sometimes you don't. If we all truthful with God, we don't all live for God every day of our life. We do not. Unless you're perfect, and I don't think you are. Sharing God's gifts with others. The question I'm going to leave with you. What are you doing with the sweet perfume of God's precious gift to you? First of all, are you saved? Are you sharing? Our mission is Matthew 28:18-20. Go ye therefore into all the world. Are you sharing?
David, you know, he was talking about the perfume. You know, there's nothing no sweeter smell than the fragrance that we can smell each and every year at this time of year. When the roses, when they bud, you know, they have their own distinct smell, their own distinct fragrance. As far as a Christian, we should have our own distinct smell and fragrance. And that's when we're in love with Jesus. Are you in love with him tonight? I mean, really? Are we truly, really in love with Jesus? You know, I've said many times since I've been here, I've seen God's hand work in lives. And I've seen God move in ways that if I just tell somebody, they say, well, no, that didn't happen. But I've seen it firsthand. And I've experienced it firsthand. You know, when I first come and I was pondering on it, and I've been praying about it, and I just asked the Lord, I said, Lord, I said, I want to be in the center of thy will. But Father, I know that if I'm not in the center of thy will and what I do, then I might just go on and give me a job and do something else. I don't need to preach anymore, but I'm just asking you to help me, because I know I can't do it. Neither can you. Neither Brother David. He can't go to all these meetings he goes to within his own self. He knows it has to be of God. And God moves in different ways. And he uses different people to get his message out. But I'm so thankful that he's given us the true book. I believe that this book that I'm holding in your hand, in my hand today, which is a King James Bible, I believe that this book right here is the closest thing to the original manuscript to the English speaking people. I believe that. And it's nothing but a love letter. Have you ever seen anybody ever write you a love letter that has 66 books in it? I had a preacher, I didn't have a preacher one time tell me this. We was me and Brother James Albert and Brother Johnny Tickle went to preacher's meeting down here at Buffalo Springs. And Brother Johnny Tickled, he had been just diagnosed with cancer. And they didn't give him much time to live. But he promised God that he was going to do what he could for him. Up until the day that God wanted to take him home. Went to the preacher's fellowship. And not only that, he had just found out the day before this that his wife also had cancer. And she didn't know it. And he won't tell her. But in the preacher's fellowship that day, the moderator said, "I believe that we want Brother Johnny Tickle to come up and bring the first message." And he says, "No, I come to be fed." The moderator said, "But I believe that God wants you to come up." And I'll never forget these words that Johnny Tickle told the fellowship that day. He got up out of his seat and he started on up here. And he said, "Well, you know, I wasn't prepared. I don't have nothing prepared for today." But then he got up and he stepped up on the podium, stood right here, and he said, "You know what God just spoke to me about a few months ago?" He said, "Son, I called you to preach, and I give you 66 books. I know there's something in there you can preach." And he preached over there that day on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2. What a message. The message is right here. We just got to be the ones that wants to deliver the message. And I still believe, and nobody's going to change my mind on this. Nobody will change it except the Lord God Almighty. But I believe that God is on the way of doing something here at faith. I believe that. I believe that because I know that you love God. You have stood the test of time, just like this Bible. Brother David, how many churches did you know of and you've seen where it just have the number of people that's here, and they just probably say, "We can't make it, and we can't see no way out. We can't make it, so we're going to close the doors." Hey, they're closing doors every week in the United States. And they're not just a Methodist or nothing like that. They are independent, fundamental, King James churches that stood for God down through the years, but because they wanted to increase the number on the number board. Now the church is closed. The only way you can ever increase anything is increase it God's way. But I thank God for the message tonight. I really do. I thank you, Brother David. We do need to have that personal relationship. And I've talked to all of you, and what I've gathered from your testimony and everything, that you're saved. I want to ask you this: are we saved to the point that we're willing to do our part? God has already done his part. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for us. Are we willing to do our part? Preacher, what is my part to do? You have to ask God. First of all, I think, and I don't believe there's, I don't believe this is something you have to pray about, because it's commanded by God's word that we're to go out and to be a witness for Him. We don't have to pray that we can be a witness for Him. I believe this one of the things that He has ordained the church to do is to go out and spread the gospel. And that's the reason that I am so glad this church still supports missionaries. Because if it wasn't for the missionaries, where would the churches be at today? Brother Bill, would you dismiss us in prayer? And anybody that wants to come to the altar, they can. Would you pray for Brother David and his wife as they travel? It's not something that I know that he takes lightly, because I've talked to him many times. And I know he loves God. Amen. Amen.